know, there's kind of a worry or concern about preaching when you know that you're going to preach well ahead of time, and so you write your sermon, you know, 2 or 3 weeks in advance, and then you have 2 or 3 weeks to think about it, and then you want to add this or add that or change this, and you end up questioning yourself, and none of that happened. No, I'm kidding. All right, next year. I have a little story to tell, and I just thought of it as I was heading up here, but those of you that are old enough to remember us going from 1969 to 1970, and again, as Tammy said, no raising hands, but I remember I was like in third or fourth grade, and I had perfected by the end of the year, you know, at the top of every worksheet, every piece of paper that you had in third or fourth grade, you had to write the date, you know, the date on the, and I had perfected 6, 9. I was so proud of myself. And then we get back to school after Christmas break, and I got a 7-0. I hadn't practiced. And I was very disappointed, and I remember just being really upset about that. I was a weird kid. So I'm like, it's a new year. Why couldn't they stay in 1969? But we move ahead. And so looking back now, I'm thinking, what would I have thought today, you know, going into 2024? I was mentioning to someone, we all thought we'd have flying cars by now, right? We'd all be like the Jetsons going from here to there in our flying cars. But anyway, this is a message for the new year, okay? A message as much for me as it is for you folks. And we're going to Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62. Jason read the first 2 verses, but we're going to work our way through this and spend quite a bit of time in Isaiah. Isaiah, we know, shares with us the first coming of Christ. We know in chapter 9 of Isaiah, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And these are really familiar verses around this time of year. But as we head into the new year, I wanted to look at what it meant for Israel and what it means for us that Christ is coming back, okay? And we know what it meant for when Christ came the first time, for his living a sinless life, his death, burial, and resurrection, and us trusting him by faith. And so we look forward to this, along with Israel, along with the Jews. We look forward to the coming of our Christ and their Messiah. So Isaiah chapter 62, verse 1. "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give." Father, we thank you that you are faithful and we can trust you. We thank you, as we spent time in prayer earlier, that it was mentioned again and again that you are faithful and we can trust you. And Lord, as we look forward to this new year, we will see once again that you are faithful and we can trust you. So, Lord, I pray that we will just solidify that, just really dig deep into our hearts, that truth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jerusalem here represents the entire nation of Israel. In other words, as Jerusalem goes, so goes the nation. And in Isaiah's time, it is corrupt and godless almost beyond belief. Isaiah 59, jumping back a few chapters, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear." Continuing on, "For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue mutters wickedness. No one enters suit justly, no one goes to court with the right attitude, or even facts. No one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity." And so Isaiah is in the middle of this nation. In fact, he even talks about himself in that sense, that he has taken part in some of the sin, some of the iniquity of the nation. Yet Isaiah prophesies that the nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory. If we go back to or forward to Isaiah 62, verse 3, "You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God." Now notice, in the hand of the Lord. That's L-O-R-D, capitalized. That's Jehovah. It's the covenant God of Israel. And in the hand of God. I'm reminded of a toddler trying with all of their might to wrestle their way out of the hands of the parent. Have you ever been there? Usually it's when we're in a parking lot or trying to cross a road or a crowded store. You know, the kid just decides, "I'm going to scream, and I'm going to pull my hand out of your hand, and I'm going to head off on my own." But the safest place for that child, the safest place they could ever be, is holding hands with mommy or daddy. Yet slipping out of the grasp of the protective parent is foremost on the mind of that infant. "I want to declare my independence," if you will. See what Scripture says. The most exalted and honorable place for anyone is to be in the hand of God. Isaiah states, "In the hand of the Lord, Israel shall be a crown of beauty and a royal diadem." This is a stately turban declaring their exalted position on the world stage. We stay in Isaiah. We move to chapter 28. "In that day, the Lord of hosts will be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people." I love it when we get to verses 4 and 5 in Isaiah chapter 62. "You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her." Isn't that great? "My delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." You know, when Nebuchadnezzar exiled the Jews to Babylon and destroyed Jerusalem, tearing down the temple and ravaging the land, Israel was truly forsaken and desolate. But there's a new name, a new relationship, and that will be established. Jeremiah chapter 25, "Behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations. And make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation." God here is talking about Israel. What Babylon, what Nebuchadnezzar will do. And he calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant. Isaiah tells us that God will rejoice over you, but that's future. Israel will be a treasure to him. You shall be called, "My delight is in her, and your land married." But there will be destruction. The nation shall be treasured. As a young man marries a young woman, and your God shall rejoice. Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. He is our bridegroom. He's Israel's bridegroom. God loves Israel. God marries Israel. God supports and cherishes Israel. We see today so much violence, so many things in the news concerning Israel and Gaza. And yet we know God is faithful. We can trust in him. We know that Israel is his beloved. They may not get it yet, but they will. They will see him for who he is. In Revelation chapter 19, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God Almighty reigns.' Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." In Isaiah chapter 40, I think I skipped a page. Just a second. Yeah, I did. Isaiah will not give up on Israel. Isaiah the prophet will not give up on Israel, even though he sees the sin that they are involved in, even though he understands that they will be chastised by God for their sin. See, the prophets, they're faithful. They're calling out. They're to cry out against the nation's sin and corruption. The prayer warriors are instructed to pray without ceasing until God's hand moves. We are to do the same. "On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day and all the night, they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth." Jerusalem was reestablished under Ezra and Nehemiah, but then destroyed again by Titus in 70 AD. The temple was lost and the nation laid to waste. Then the temple was rebuilt, called Herod's temple. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came. to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, they will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. So in 3 days, Jesus was raised up. When the resurrected Jesus comes back to this earth, he will bring an army only God can recruit and empower. An army that will conquer and judge all wickedness and unrighteousness. We return to Isaiah chapter 62. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, "I will not again give your grain to be food for your enemies, and foreigners shall not drink your wine for which you have labored, but those who garner it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather it shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary." Looking to the future, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out once again, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns.'" So after Isaiah shares this, he says this. And I love it. I love it. In Isaiah 62. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for my people. Build up the highway. Clear it of stones. Lift up a signal over the peoples. This was what was done when a magistrate, a king, was to come into your area. It's like knowing that the president is going to come into Wellsville, the town road. They're going to fill in the potholes because, you know, you don't want a motorcade coming through. Boom, 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 boom. You know. That's what they did. They would make the road straight. They would patch it. They would fill it. They would take the big rocks that had worked their way up through the soil and get rid of them, and the road would be set for the great king. Of course, John the Baptist, he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." And he's thinking about that verse that we just read. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, a voice cries in the wilderness. Isaiah is prophesying that John is coming. "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So we know that Jesus came the first time at Christmas. That babe in a manger. He came to suffer and die, to take away the sins of the world. And Isaiah proclaimed Jesus coming, not once, but twice. Once to die, and again to judge and to conquer. "Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And they shall be called.'" I remember what they were before? Forsaken. "But they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken." Now, while we can look at these and understand these prophecies concerning the future, concerning Israel, and many of them we look forward to seeing and observing in the future when we come back in our glorified bodies, when Christ comes to set up his kingdom. We need to remember that Israel is still Israel, and the church is the church. We can see the prophecies that involved Israel and how God has fulfilled them, and we can trust him that he will continue to fulfill them. We can trust him for our future. We can trust him that he is faithful. Numbers chapter 23, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Maybe you're having trouble trusting God this new year. Maybe you're wondering, well, we barely made it through last year. And now I have a new year to face. And now there are going to be new challenges. Maybe they're physical. Maybe it's health issues. Maybe it's health issues with other people. Maybe it's sin issues. Maybe it's the sin of other people that affects you. Relationships that you're struggling with. I don't know. Maybe you're having trouble trusting God. But remember this, God always, always, always fulfills his promises. And this is a promise that he has made to you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Does that mean that the situation that you're dealing with or that you're worried about is going to change? It may not. But God has promised that he's going to change you in that situation. He has promised that you are a new creature, a new creation, that the old you has passed away, that the new you has come if you have trusted Christ as your Savior. In Ephesians chapter 2, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How do I know then that I am a new creation? How do I know? Maybe you've gotten to the end of this year and you're just wore out. How do you know? Do I have a desire to obey God and do good works? One of the ways you can know. And I do good works not to gain or maintain my salvation, but out of love because I'm saved by God's grace. Sometimes we get so focused on ourselves, we forget where our focus should be. The verses before, the one I just read, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Trust me, I have nothing to boast in. And as soon as you think you have written down the perfect 1969, they go and change it, and you got to start all over again. So here's some suggestions. Start that new Bible study you always wanted to do. Read through your Bible. If you've done that before, try a different translation. If you've never done it, do it. Start a new prayer schedule. Set up some time to be with the Lord. In fact, if you're anything like me, you need to have somebody to hold you accountable. So find a prayer partner, someone to pray with. And most of all, just listen to God. He has promised He will direct your paths. Remember this, He is faithful. He's always been faithful. He always will be faithful. So folks, Happy New Year in Christ Jesus. And God bless us, everyone. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, not knowing what to expect for this next year, oh, we have our plans. And we have some hints at what we can expect. But Lord, ultimately, it is you who is in charge. And Father, help us to focus on that. That it's you. It's you who's in charge. Help us to draw closer to you through all of the many ways that we can. And Lord, help us to include others in this walk. Guide us, mold us, make us. And Lord, we look forward to this new year. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.